Who here has spent some time in Jeremiah before? Yeah.
I'll just say straight up. Hey, thanks. And maybe it'll be an encouragement to you guys, and I definitely don't want to present a false image of myself, but you probably know. You probably have discerned this already. You know, my wife went to Bible college. I did not. So she's the brains. The cool thing about the Word of God, especially in teaching it, and there's many times, many situations I've run into my life where I've never done this before. I don't know the Word good enough. I've never systematically studied Jeremiah before, God. How am I supposed to teach this? Okay, that's a situation that I find myself in. The situations that you all find yourself in are somewhat the same in that, okay, God is putting you in a place and he's intending to use you in different ways, and you know, like that was an instance for my life. Well, what's the instance for your life, and how does the Lord, how can he equip you in the middle of what you're going through? Because we all go through different things. The answer is that he fills you with the Holy Spirit and enables you to do things that you just can't possibly do without him. And then that fruit that exists, who gets the glory for that? He does. Because you could have never done it without him. And honestly, going into Jeremiah, many of the books in the Old Testament, other than, you know, the Psalms, I'm somewhat comfortable with because of just they've been a go-to for years. Easier to teach, short little snippets. They're songs. I can kind of relate to David in that way. But Jeremiah is a book that I've never, I don't even know that I've ever taught this very common chapter. This first chapter is well known, and then it kind of drops off, you know, as you get deeper into Jeremiah. But I am excited about learning about this book beside you guys and with you guys. And so this is where we're going to start, and I know the Lord will bless it because it's his word. And anyway, for that as an introduction, let's dig in. Jeremiah, Bruce reminded me, this is the weeping prophet. You know, Jesus, people were trying to figure out Jesus and pigeonhole him, and they saw aspects of his character that they didn't really, they couldn't, you know, like I said, pigeonhole him and say, you're Elijah, you got the power of God on your side. But other people would say, no, he's more like Jeremiah, he's always crying, right? And then some people thought it was John the Baptist, back from the dead, you know, all these different roles. Hey, thank you. You got all kinds of help. Could you change that one while you're at it? Anybody here jump that high? How do they change that? That's a big, big ladder. Yeah. Step ladder? That's scary. Okay, funny story. I can't resist. This may not be, and it's not about Al, it may not be entirely true, but the way that I remember it, and I don't want to eat up a lot of time, but this is worth telling. So when I was little, my dad, we had a dead tree branch, and we lived on a busy road, and the branch was kind of over the road and kind of over our driveway, and it needed to go. It was like coming off any day, but a sizable limb, right? And it was like 20 feet or so up in the air. And so we got out an extension ladder, went up to the trunk. I think he used a handsaw. I don't even think he, you know, this is Pennsylvania. Not everybody has a chainsaw. He might have had a chainsaw and just reckoned, you know, that's too dangerous, whatever. So he took up a handsaw. He's sawing through it. My older brother, who was, I want to say, 15, 16, holding the ladder, right? That's an important job, holding the ladder. That's very important. And somewhere, you know, I won't make any assumptions about what distracted him, but suddenly, as my dad was just cutting through the end of that branch, he just lost focus. Maybe a car went by with some teenage girls. I don't know. That's just, you know, maybe we don't know. So that's speculation. But what did happen? The branch came down, hit the ladder out from under my dad, and he fell. And, you know, I was somewhere around 10. I remember seeing him basically fall upside down and land on his shoulder. Broke his collarbone and, you know, was knocked unconscious. And he was fine. But if you're ever in a position where you're holding a ladder, very important, just do it well. Don't get distracted. Anyway,
Lord.
Yeah, hold the ladder as unto the Lord. Okay, you guys can go home now. There's your study. All right, let's get started. So, weeping prophet. And one thing to remember as we go through this book is some of the prophecies, some of the realities of what he speaks of, Jeremiah, in this book, are incredibly difficult for us to hear. And just understand that Jeremiah isn't laying out these harsh prophecies from God as if he enjoys it. Like he's looking forward to what's going to happen to the kingdom of Judah. Like, I can't wait until God unleashes on you guys through the Babylonians, through just the destruction. He's going to lay waste. I can't wait. That's not his heart. Neither should it be our heart when we look out at people in this world. He wasn't, you know, these weren't harsh prophecies from a hard, harsh heart. He spoke because God said to speak. And he wept because there was, you know, we'll get to this later, but there was very little response. But he still spoke because God told him to speak. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's consider Jesus' words in Matthew 23:37. Please turn there for a moment. This heart that we see in Jeremiah was also in Jesus. So, Matthew 23:37. Jesus said, as he came into Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He's not saying this with a smile on his face. "The one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You weren't willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." It broke his heart. We see the same attitude in Paul in the New Testament when in one of his epistles, I believe maybe a letter to Timothy or Titus, where he says, "If I could give up my salvation for the sake of the Jews that they would come to know Jesus, I would." I can't make that statement, guys. I would not be willing to trade my own salvation for anybody else. Paul makes that statement. I don't think he's being, he's just being wordy or, you know, like really dramatic or a big word like, what was that? Facetious. Yeah. Yep. Facetious. you know, it wasn't in Jeremiah's heart. It wasn't in our Lord Jesus Christ's heart. And it certainly wasn't in Paul's heart. They were broken over what they saw around them. We'll see that in this book. You know, God's heart towards his people, he's a jealous God, but it's not like human jealousy where it's, you know, what can I get out of that person? Or how much can I use up that person? It's not like that. It's a jealousy where God, being a perfect father, exhibits a strong love for us that says, I don't want you guys to follow anybody else because it will ruin you. It'll ruin you in this earth and it will ruin you forever. I'm not willing for that to happen. I don't want it to happen. Even to the point where we receive discipline from the Lord, where he corrects us and sets us straight. And it's painful, but is it good? Yeah, absolutely. From his perspective, very good. Very good. And from ours, as we move out of that discipline into, oh, that's why you did that. That's why you didn't let me get my way. Man, that's a big deal for us. So another story real quick. I heard this a long time ago. A teacher was sharing, you know, and he used this analogy to describe how God feels. Right? So, and he was talking about his own life. He says, as a father, I have a little girl. I'm going to imagine that she is 3 to 5 years old, whatever. And he shared that, you know, he loved his daughter. And every day he'd come home from work, he'd get out of the car, and she'd be right there in the window waiting for him. She knew what time he got home, and every day, flying out of the house. It must have been California, because no snow on the ground, nothing. You know, just every day. every day. So, you know, he's thinking, he's like, man, I love this little girl. What could I give her to show her how much I love? And he thought, I'll give her a cat. Well, that was his first mistake. But he gave her a cat, a little kitten. I've done this with my daughter, and Hannah loved it. If you could see her expression, it was worth $100, and it's gone now, but that's okay. It's, you know, I didn't get rid of it. It kind of ran away in this whole moving process. Jess is kind of brokenhearted about it. But anyway, so he gives his little daughter a kitten. And he comes home the next day, and as you can imagine, where is she? She's not in the window. She's inside playing with her cat. And he's like, you know what? I just gave her a kitten. It's all right. She'll move on. She'll come. He comes back the next day. No daughter. No greeting. The next day. A week goes by. And it kind of affected him. He thought, we talked about this Sunday. She loves the gift more than the giver. You know, and that's, obviously she's a little girl. It's like, she's not doing something wrong. But as an analogy, you know, even us with God, the lie that's spoken of in Romans is, you know, that we love the creature and worship the creature rather than the creator. Oh yeah, God, I'll take all these gifts. Keep them coming. But there's no worship of him. There's no acknowledgement and gratitude. And God's jealous, and he wants that love because he knows it's good for us. And it's good for other people to see. And that those things that we chase after, like it says in, what is it, Isaiah 55, they're not a type of drink, they're not a type of food that will ever satisfy us. They won't fill us up. They never will. They never have. And he wants to do that. He wants to be living water in our lives, supplying our every need. I'm not going to take us there just for the sake of time, but Deuteronomy 28, back right in the thick of the law, describes, and you can look into this yourself, describes two things. It describes the blessings of the nation of Israel following after God. Okay, God says, you follow me. We've made a covenant. You follow me. Obey me. I'll bless you. The Bible says it, and don't get all, well, if I follow God, everything will go right in my life, because I'm living proof that that doesn't happen, and you probably are too. But he also says that there's, same chapter, Deuteronomy 28, there are curses for just disobeying God, and curse in the sense that, look, guys, if you don't obey me, if you run after other gods, you know, consider Molech, if you sacrifice your own children to this fertility god, there will be repercussions. There will be bad things that come about. And he, even in descriptive details, even prophetic, you could say, talks about some of the things that the nation would experience, you know, say, I don't even want to say it, but it's in the word, you know, and maybe we don't have anybody super young here, but he actually says in Deuteronomy 28, it's going to be so bad because you're so rebellious and you'll disobey me. This is an example of a curse that will come on you. During a siege, you won't have any food and you'll be eating your own children. That's how bad it will get. You'd think that that kind of thing written, you know, they had it written, they'd look at it and say, oh my gosh, we have to obey God. God forbid that anything like this would ever happen. But it did. My favorite part of that section of scripture is if you go a little further, and please open up to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Hey, I said we'd be teaching in Jeremiah. We haven't even got there yet. We're not going to go that far, so. But turn to Deuteronomy 30. And it's as if, you know, the title of this subsection of scripture in my Bible says the blessing of returning to God. As if God knew, you know, you guys are going to obey me for a time, and then you're going to disobey me for a time. But guess what? There will always, always exist a blessing of returning to the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. And I just like to draw your attention. Let's read verse 1 through 4. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings first and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So basically, when you remember my word, when you remember what I said, and you return, verse 2, to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will have you, will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. I'd like to point out that this is so true of God's heart towards us. It doesn't matter how far you go, how big a distance is between you and God, this is his heart. Remember his word. Think of who he is, and he'll take you back. No distance is too insurmountable. And I'd also like to point out that, you know, yes, we're talking about the nation of Israel. And guess what? Has God regathered them from the nations? He absolutely has, against all odds. Never happened to any other people group ever in existence. Ever. Yeah. They stopped being a nation in 70 AD, and in 1948 they were reestablished. Never happened. Nothing like it. It just, that's God's word. Skip down to chapter 30, verse 11. I like what he said, what Moses is saying here. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. I love that. I love that because before I got saved, the word of God was so, it was like, this is mysterious. I can't understand it. I can't get it. You know, who's going to explain this to me, you know? And it was not an attitude that was legitimate in my own heart. It was and I'm not saying there's absolutely a place for saying, I don't get what this is saying. Somebody help me? You know, eunuch, you know, Philip. He said, what do these words mean? I'll tell you. And it definitely blessed the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. But what I found true in my life was that it was an illegitimate excuse saying, how am I ever going to figure this stuff out? I can't know this. You know, like Pilate, what is truth? Does it matter? It does, and God says it's very near. The fact that you're here, the fact that you're on a Wednesday night, you're listening to God's word, you're near his word. It's not mysterious. It's plain. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to know him forever. I love that little part. So with that as an introduction, let's flip over to Jeremiah chapter 1. You know, I promised the youth on Sunday that I'd at least read a few verses here because I was blessed by it. Just FYI, I'm 29. I know that there's been some people think I'm 25. Other people probably think I'm 20. I don't know. I'm 29. I'm young, and I can relate to this. I don't know how old Jeremiah was. Maybe somebody has an educated guess. I didn't necessarily look into that. I know what he says about himself, and I know what goes through my own mind when the Lord asks me to do things. I can't do that. I'm not prepared. I'm not capable. So let's start in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Come on, Bruce. Anathoth. All right, that one's really tricky for me, but I got the rest, I think. In the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, meaning descendant of, not literal son, but I believe, and king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So all of these names meant a lot to them. And if you go through Kings, these are successive kings in the kingdom of Judah. Now, when Solomon had 2 sons, there was a division in the nation of Israel. Israel was some of the tribes up north. Judah remained faithful to Solomon's rightful heir, Rehoboam, and stayed in the south. Jerusalem was in the south. Okay, the northern tribes, I mean, they both just did a lot of wicked things. Just fact. But here we are, we're looking at this southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. In verse 3, when he says that they're carried away captive, we know that that's captives of the Babylonian Empire, you know, which was the world power then. I'd like to also point out that it says in verse 1 that Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in that town, that city that Bruce named, probably priestly, probably involved there. Was he yet performing the duties of a priest? Was he serving as a Levite? I don't know. But there was something in Jeremiah. This wasn't just a cold cock by God, you know, hey, you've been off doing your own thing, you know, hanging out, doing all the wicked things that I'm going to have you proclaim against. But, you know, bam, knocks him flat and says, you're going to speak for me. I think, honestly, that Jeremiah was just a very, available to God. God, what's going on? Probably looking at the world and saying, there is so much that's messed up. But what could I do? I don't think he was top of his class, you know, like all these accolades and other things. Me personally, we're not told. He was a man that was available and useful to God. And we all can be in that category. I love that. It's an equalizer. We can all be available to God and useful for him. And so, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, God spoke to him. Whether he was praying and God spoke, whether this was a vision, I don't know. But God spoke to Jeremiah. And he said some very specific things. Verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I know you guys have probably heard verses like that, or that Jesus Christ was slain. He was the lamb that was slain before the very foundation of the world. God knows everything. You didn't come into his field of view when you were born. We know from the Psalms that, in fact, he knit us together in the womb. But keep going back. He knew all about you. Not that he had made every choice for you. Don't make that mistake. But he knew all about you before he formed you in your mother's womb. Let's put that in perspective. Something that really blessed me, Brian Eggert, pastor in Old Town, said this to me as, you know, as just me and Jess and our family were praying about coming out here. He said, think of it this way, Sam. Before that church in Lincoln even started, before you were saved, God knew that he was going to call you out there. Whoa. That's crazy. That's insane. How free will and our own moral agency fits into all of that, because we do make choices. We absolutely do. We obey, we disobey, we follow, we don't follow. But get this, God just knows. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He made this universe. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Very important first statement to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, Jeremiah, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I chose you for a purpose. I made you for a good work. There's a plan for your life, buddy. You're not just floating through life for no good reason. That is a great hope that every Christian has. Every human being made by God as a creator has that hope. But this world has a different, has its own lie to meet and tell you, hey, here's your purpose, man. You're nothing. You evolved. There's no life after death. Your satisfaction is what you should be seeking in this world. But we know from God that He, before we were even born, set us apart that we might have a purpose here. He's got a plan for your life. Don't hear that lightly. He's got a plan for your life. Not just the young, and, you know, not just the young, not just the old, not just men, not just women, not just people with a great intellect or a great speaking ability or a singing voice. He has got a plan for your life that matters. It just doesn't even really matter what you're bringing to the table, because He formed you and He knew you before even that formation. And He sanctified you, and it says, I ordained you, Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations. Wow. I ordained you. I chose you to be a prophet. I don't personally think, and again, this is just a suggestion, but I don't know that Jeremiah was, hey, I'm going to be a prophet someday. I can't wait. I'm going to tell you guys all like what God's going to say to you and do to you. I don't see that. I see this coming and hitting Jeremiah kind of like a 2x4 right between the eyes. Whoa, boom. Whoa. And Jeremiah's response. I can relate to this response. I really can. He says, Ah, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. He could have said that a bunch of different ways. And you can, oh, Lord God, you know, like, come on, this can't be you. Well, it is, you know, or, oh, my gosh, Lord, you know, you're speaking to me. I've been here praying and you're speaking to me now. You know, I don't know, but oh, my gosh. Behold, I cannot speak. I can't do it, God. For I am a youth. I'm just a youth. I can't do this. I'm not able, God. Again, personal opinion. I think that came out of a pure, very humble heart. I can't do this, God. There's no way. I know what happens to prophets. I don't think anybody will listen. I'm not bold enough to speak the things that you want me to speak. I can't do it. The Lord doesn't say, well, you said no, I'm moving on. Thank God, again, you know, that He's not like that. But He keeps speaking. He says, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. You notice that that's a very, very specific calling. You're going to go wherever I send you. And you're going to go to all of them. And I personally believe that the Lord still speaks to people like that. Specifically, hey, this is what I want you to do. Do you go do it? You've been praying. You've been saying, I'm available, God. Use me. He says, okay, go do this. Do you hear me? Will you follow me? He says, do not say, I am a youth. Look at that. Like Jeremiah, that's a lie. Get rid of it. Get it out right now. You can't go through ministry saying that. It is a lie. Don't say it again. Don't say it. Don't say that you're a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you. Notice the influence, the skill here, the words are going to all come from God. He's telling Jeremiah this. Hey, whatever I command you, you shall speak. You don't have to have it all figured out. Just go do what I tell you. Can you do that? I love that about our king, because I don't have a 5, 10, 15, 20-year plan. He does. And it's awesome that I just wake up in the morning and I say, okay, God, whatever you want to do today, please do it. This is a good day. I don't always wake up and think this. To my shame, I should, you know. But the best way to start my day is say, acknowledge him and say, your will be done today, God. Whatever you want to do, I'm in. Interrupt my plans. Do whatever you want. And I don't need to know 10 years down the road. I don't know if I'll be alive. I don't know if he'll have returned. I just don't know. But he'll lead me, and he'll send me, and he'll command to me what he once said and what he once done. In verse 8, he says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Maybe as a priest, or maybe as a Levite, or just in general in life, Jeremiah had seen pretty heinous things happen. And he's remembering in his mind, well, when I walked by that alleyway, you know, I'm not saying this happened, but just a suggestion. When I walked by that alleyway and I saw those guys, you know, they were stealing and beating that man. They were robbing him blind. And I did nothing because I was afraid. You know, we all, okay, maybe you guys are all way manlier than I am. But going back even to when I was a kid, there were times when I was legitimately afraid. There was times when I worked for the state of Maine in the Department of Corrections where I was afraid. I just worked at a juvenile facility, you know. I still don't want to get stuck with something sharp, you know. But it just, there are times where you are legitimately, or for whatever other reason, afraid. And the Lord knows that. I love that he just knows all about Jeremiah. He formed him. He made him. He knows what's in him. And he's calling to him and says, hey, don't be afraid of their faces. Their faces will contort. And, you know, as you bring the message of God and people scowl and they tell you to get out and, you know, you didn't hear from God and all manner of things, don't be afraid of that. For I am with you to deliver you. You do what I've said, Jeremiah, because I am with you. You do what I say because I'm with you. I'm all the strength that you'll need. I'm everything that you'll rely on. I'm your refuge. I'm your sword. I'm your shield. I'm your buckler. I'm your rock, Jeremiah. I'll deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, just before I go any further, just remember that this is a man that is a priest. He's serving God. I mean, he's slated to be, you know, we don't know where he is at in that process, but you know, of that lineage, that's how he's going to serve God. So it'd be very easy for him to say, "Hey, oh, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm of the tribe of Levi. I'm going to serve you. Just, you know, you're asking me to do this, but I really want to be a part of your temple. Help there. It's a little bit safer. I'll be diligent. You know, even though there's some people that are perverting your sacrifices, doing weird stuff there, I'll be true to you, man. And I'll do a good job there." No. It says, no, I've got a different plan for you. You may have thought that that's where you were headed. Here's where I would like you to follow me. And he says in verse 9, after touching his mouth, Lord puts his hand out, touches his mouth, says to him, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." I'm so grateful that in sharing the word of God, I don't have to come up with things to say, in a sense. I'm not saying like, I think you guys understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying I can't be wrong. I can. I am. I'm not saying, but when you're serving God in the capacity, he's called you to do this. Listen to him. Follow him. He will enable you. He will put, you know, if it's a speaking role, he's going to put words in your mouth. You know, as head of the household, as the husband, he can help you with that. Can he not? He's a perfect father. He'll give you what you need. Things in my life, as a dad, as now we're homeschooling, as the father of a girl with special needs, all things that I didn't go to school for, I didn't study how to do them, I didn't, you know, grow up thinking I'm going to do this, you know, he needs to do them in my life. I need him to supply me with those things. Behold, he said to Jeremiah, touching his mouth with the hand of God, he says, "I have put my words in your mouth." This is not your ministry, Jeremiah. This is my ministry. I'm going to accomplish what I want to accomplish. I'm going to do it through you. "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms." Can you imagine Jeremiah just hearing this? You know, imagining that, or assuming that he's a humble man, right? God is going to set me over kingdoms and nations? Impossible, you know? God's saying it right here. God said this in the beginning of his ministry, and I guarantee you that Jeremiah came back to this over and over and over again. We're going to see it as this Jeremiah lives just a life of rejection. People rejected him. What did he come back to time and time again? "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to demolish strongholds." To set people free from bondage that requires something being done to their chains, right? "To root out and to pull down." I love this verse. Sometimes I get to be like kind of manly, you know. "To destroy and to throw down." To throw down. I think there's like an inner man in Jeremiah that was like, all right, this is scary, but that was awesome. You know, to throw down, to destroy and to throw down. And don't miss this, but to build and to plant. Anytime we have to exercise that, you know, the authority that we've been given in the various places of our life, there's always got to be that reason. Why are we exercising authority? You know, when I discipline my children, why? Am I trying to build or plant something? Or am I just a hammer? You know, a sawzall is a good tool, but it's not a finished tool. There's something that comes after the use of a sawzall, right? You guys can relate to that. That's my life. To build and to plant. This is the introduction to Jeremiah. And it would be absolutely fantastic if I could tell you, you know, this God's call, you know, he called him.